Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
I don't know if they still do this or not, but when I was a kid, we would imagine and have pretend fights with one another. But while we would have these fights, we would tell each other, like, what to do. So, like, I hit you, and then you, like, fall back through three buildings, and then they're like, yeah, but when I fall back, I have this special power that bounces me back, and then I hit you twice as hard, and then you're like, no, but when you do that, you miss me because I have, like, superpowers, and I'm really fast, and I can see. Have you heard kids do this, and they're talking through what they want the other person to do? And then eventually, it gets to the point where one of them goes where you can never defeat them. They go to force field mode. I have a force field. It's like, well, I can't do anything. Wouldn't it be great if in our walk with Jesus, somehow magically, there was this force field around us that would make us immune to pain and suffering and challenges and taxes, and wouldn't it be awesome? No more bills and no more tears and no more crying and no more suffering, that we would be surrounded with God's favor in such a way. You know this world doesn't exist, right? The Bible says that He will surround you with favor as a shield. So He will surround you with favor as a shield, but He won't keep you from going through everything. On Sesame Street, it says, you can't go over, you can't go under, you can't go around, so what do you got to do? You got to go through. You watch Sesame Street too. You've got to go through it. And this is the way that people of God have always been. Although He surrounds us with favor as a shield, yet we will go through some things. Can I be more aware of His favor? Can God's hand be on my life in a more prominent way? On your business, on your family, in your relationships? Can you be more aware of His presence with you? Would others notice and recognize the favor? Is it possible to grow in a place where you have the favor of God actually dripping off of your life everywhere you go? That it would go in front of you and it would come behind? Can we increase in this? Some of the questions that we want to talk about when we talk about God's favor. And I want to go today, and I think we'll stay in this story for these 2 weeks. Maybe unlikely story in the Old Testament, which is the story of Joseph. And the reason I say it's unlikely is because this guy went through hell. So I thought we were going to talk about favor. Yeah, we're going to talk about the favor of God. And I think we're going to relate to this in a way where we understand this is what the Christian life is all about. It's not about everything being perfect. It's about God being with you in the middle of it. Joseph, the story, I encourage you to read it. I'm just going to recap the story. Now, the temptation of every pastor is to go into every detail, and this story is so good. I want to go into every detail, but I'm not going to go into every detail. You're not going to let me do that. I'm not going to do that, but I really want to, but I'm not going to. It's found in Genesis 37 through about chapters 42. You need to read this on your own. Fascinating story. I'm going to go quickly over just a recap, and then we'll see what we can learn about his experience as a slave that will talk to us about what the favor of God looks like. He's 17 years old when the story picks up. He is his father's favorite, which is wrong, but the scripture is true, and it's honest about life. And the fact is, this guy, Jacob, had Joseph when he was an older man, and he was a son of his old age, and his heart loved this son more than the other sons. It was Abraham who had Isaac, who had Jacob, and then Jacob has the 12 tribes, what would be the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, Joseph is one of them. Joseph is his father's favorite, and his dad makes him a special coat. And it's the coat of many colors. I'm not talking about the Dolly Parton song. The coat of many colors. Some of you got to be old enough to understand that one. It's my mom's favorite. Hi, Mom. And so his brothers hated him because he even had a coat of many colors that his father's made just for him because he was his favorite. And then the 17-year-old boy, the story goes where he has a dream. And he dreams that his brothers bow down to him. Now, the mistake is he then goes and tells his brothers, who already hate him. The Bible doesn't describe why he did this. It's either he's not smart. I don't know. or he didn't know, or he was naive, or maybe he was so captivated by this dream in his heart that he didn't just have a dream, but the dream had him. You have a dream from God and you just can't help, but you're going to share it with somebody. Well, he shared it with his brothers. They did not like the dream. Then he had another dream. And in this dream, it was even better. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed down to him. And he went and told that dream to his brothers. And his dad said, okay, look, you're my favorite, but you're going too far on this one. The stars and the sun and the moon. He said, go check on your brothers, see how they're doing. They were shepherds, and so the story goes where Joseph goes out to check on his brothers for his dad. He's going to bring them back a report. They despise him. Envy and jealousy are hatred, and hatred is murder. And they conceive this plan that they're going to do away with this guy. And so when he comes over the hill and they start to see Joseph, they said, oh, here comes the dreamer, the dreamer. They decide that they're going to throw him in a pit, leave him for dead. Now, you do understand that we're talking, this is a message about favor. And it starts off with a dream, and isn't that wonderful? And now we're going to go about 13 years of the dream not necessarily looking like it's being fulfilled, and he's going to go through some stuff, the first of which is a pit. Finally, one of his brothers has mercy on him, says to the other brothers, let's pull him out of this pit. I'm just going kind of quickly over the story. They pull him out of the pit, and they sell him into slavery. When he gets sold into slavery, he goes to Potiphar's house. Does this sound like favor yet? Doesn't to me. Sounds like the Christian life, though. So he goes to, and he's a slave now, and he's at Potiphar's house. But God was with him. This is what's interesting throughout this story. Every time it gets really bad, the story always reminds us, but God was with him. And when God was with him, he promoted him to the top servant of all the house. So the news is kind of bad news, good news. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the bad news is you're a slave. Good news is you're the number one slave. He got promoted. God had favor on him, and there was something about him that was special, and he got promoted, and he was a good-looking young man. There was something special about him. And every day he was over Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife started noticing him, the story goes. The Bible is interesting. I'm so glad we read some of it every single day. Every single person here does. It's interesting because I just see Joseph. He's a young man. He's out by the pool. You know they had to have a pool. And he's out skimming the pool, and his shirt's off, and he's tan, and he's glistening, and he's got the oil on. And Potiphar's wife, I mean, it doesn't exactly say that, but just let me have a minute here. Potiphar's wife starts recognizing Joseph. He's young, he's tan, he's strong, and he's skimming my pool. And she's noticing him every day. Finally, there's one day where she realizes that he's all alone in the house. And she comes into the house and she grabs a hold of him. And the music playing in the background, you know it's Marvin Gaye, right? I love this team. I just mentioned that the first couple services. And last service when I said it, they just popped the music on. Guys, I love you. I love you. Oh, I don't think we can go on after that, though. You don't have to say the title of the song. We know. So she grabs a hold of him. But here it is. Immediately he says, your husband has given me charge over your whole house. And far be it from me to sin against him, but far be it from me to sin against God on this. And he didn't have a prayer time. He didn't open scripture. He didn't say, well, should I think about this? Where is the Lord leading me? He immediately used the Spirit as they empowered his feet to flee from sin. And I love this part. He runs from her. At that point, she grabs hold of his tunic or his coat, his outer garment, which would have identified him as a Hebrew, and she had a hold of it. She then used that against him and lied about him to her husband and to all those around that he had come in and made advances to her. And now he's gone from a pit and he got pulled out, and then he gets into slavery, and he's in his master's home, and he gets promoted, and now he's being lied about. You ever been lied about? Just flat out lied about. And it's not just that they lied, but they questioned your integrity. And here he is with his integrity fully intact. He ran away. He was righteous. He was righteous before God, but they thought he was wrong. Potiphar was mad. Now he's in prison. When he goes to prison, you know what's going to happen, right? But God was with him. And now he's promoted in charge of the prison. Kind of good news, bad news. right? Bad news is you're in jail. Good news is you're in charge of all the other prisoners. This is a story of favor. Now he's going to spend time in prison. The time between the dream and when the dream would become a reality, 13, 15, 16 years, something like this, it doesn't come overnight. He's in prison, and while he's in prison and in charge of everything there, there were two people that were fired. Pharaoh let them go, the cupbearer and the baker. And Joseph is in charge of them. One day he comes into their cell and he notices that their faces are all forlorn and they're sad. And he said, "Why are you so sad?" And they said, "Well, we had this dream. We both had this dream. We don't know the interpretation of the dream." And Joseph said, "That's okay. I have a God who interprets dreams and I'm a dreamer myself. Tell me what the dream is." And so the cupbearer says, "Well, my dream was that three vines came out and there was these grapes and I pressed these grapes and I made this drink and I gave it to Pharaoh." And he said, "The interpretation of your dream is that in 3 days you will be restored to Pharaoh. You will take the cup to him and your job will be restored." And he liked that saying and he liked the interpretation of that dream. And the baker really thought, "Well, I like the interpretation of that dream. Tell me the interpretation of my dream." He said, "Well, what was your dream?" He said, "My dream is that I had three baskets on my head and the top basket had full of bread and the birds came and they ate of that bread." And Joseph said, "The interpretation of this dream is that in 3 days you will not be restored to a baker, but you will actually be hung by your neck until you're dead and the birds will come and eat your carcass." And he said, "I don't like the interpretation of that dream." He said, "I'm sorry I asked." Sure enough, that's exactly what happened. And Joseph told the cupbearer, "When you go back, don't forget me." But the cupbearer did forget him. And a full other 2 years went by. Two more years in prison went by, but God was with him, and Pharaoh had a dream. Pharaoh had two dreams, just a confirmation, a witness. You should really have things in a witness, two or more witnesses in anything that you hear from the Lord, and the first is his word. And so he had these two dreams, and they said, "Who can interpret these dreams? None of my wise men are good enough, and nobody can actually do this." And then the cupbearer says, "Oh, yeah," in typical man fashion. Like, "Oh, dude, I totally forgot. Yeah, this guy told all what I knew about the dream, and he interpreted all my dream and the dream of the other guy, and it was all true, and his name is Joe, and he's over here." And they cleaned him up, brought Joseph before Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, "No one else can interpret the dreams." Joseph says, "Joseph, always very careful to give God all the credit and all the glory. God can interpret, God alone can interpret dreams. And I'm a dreamer, and he can interpret this dream. You tell me the dream." Then Pharaoh tells him two odd dreams. And there was this seven cows, and seven of them were skinny, and seven of them were fat. And there was wheat, and seven of them were skinny, and seven of them were fat. And he said, "This is the interpretation of the dream. You're going to have 7 years of plenty here in Egypt. And then you're going to have 7 years of drought." And then he had a plan. Such wisdom. God gave an excellent spirit to Joseph. He said, "During those 7 years of plenty, what you need to do is keep a fifth back. And then as you put all that grain in storage, when you go through the years of drought, the people will come from all around and they will pay you. They would eventually pay their money. They would pay their livestock. They would give you their land just for bread that you have." And the Pharaoh said, "Such wisdom I have not seen in all of the land, in all of the region." And he promoted Joseph to second in charge of all of Egypt. He went from the pit, and then he's in Potiphar's house, and then he's a prisoner, and now all of a sudden, robed in Pharaoh's robe and wearing gold and all done up, clean shaven, in charge, has the signet ring. And don't you know his family has to come from where they're at to buy food? And who do they come to? The brother that they don't even recognize. He was 17 at the time when they threw him in the pit, sold him into slavery, and now he's a 30-year-old man, all done up in Pharaoh's best, and they don't even recognize him when they see him. He struggles when he sees his family, when he sees his brothers, especially as you would too. There's a part of you that would just, you'd want payback. But he struggles, and so he sends them back and forth and does a number of different things, trying to get them to admit and confess to what they'd done to their younger brother that they won't even admit that they had. And eventually, as they're sitting at dinner, a meal with him, he reveals to them who he is, and can you imagine their shock? And they had to fear for their life at that moment. But he had mercy, and he said, "What you intended for evil, God has made it into good." Man. I'm telling you right now, the favor of God means that even when people intend things to hurt you, when you're in God's plan, when you have God's dream, when you're on God's path, when you're building God's church, He will supply all of your needs. And the things that they meant to harm you and hurt you, God can turn that around and make it good for you. That's what He does. God knew before Joseph was ever thrown in that pit what he would go through. Where he would have to go, that he would be down in Egypt, and that he'd given the plan, not just to rescue his family, but to rescue all those Egyptians who were in the middle of that drought. God used him to be a blessing to all those around him. This is the favor of God. And Joseph, I love this story because in the midst of great trials, and with every opportunity to be bitter, with every opportunity to have unforgiveness, with every opportunity to be angry at the world, and you've seen people like this. They're just angry at all of life, thinking they've had it worse than everybody else. I love the fact that God was with Joseph, and Joseph was with God, and he stayed with him, and he was able to fulfill that dream. He didn't get bitter. Somehow, he didn't get bitter. He had the favor of God on his life. Let's look at what this is. Genesis 39, 2 through 6 says this. The Lord was with Joseph, which is the key to our life. Don't go alone. The Lord is with you. Lord, you are with us today. That is the key to our success. Lord, if you don't go with us, we ain't going from here. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. Thanks, Mom. So the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. This is when he's with Potiphar. Now look at what happens. When his master saw, the master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. He saw that the Lord was with him and he gave him favor. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. Now, from the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. I mean, with Joseph in charge, he didn't concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. And isn't this a beautiful picture, the way that God wants to bless us in order to be a blessing to the people around us? You know, God has you at the place where you're at so that he can bless you to be a blessing to the people around you. That's why he's put you there. That's why he has you surrounded with some of those coworkers that some days you want to strangle. But God's put you there to be a blessing. And people, see, this is what I realize about the favor of God. Favor means that other people will at times see that the Lord is with you. Matter of fact, we're not religious people. We're people who have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. So we're actually looking more and more like Jesus. That means we actually are patient. We actually have joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness. This is what a Christian is all about. It's not about the silver fish on our car. It's about how we actually respond in situations where other people go off, we don't. We stay quiet. When other people speak curses, we speak blessings. Where other people are fed up and put out and put off and all, not us. We are impossible to offend. We are like Jesus. You know, there was something attractive about Jesus. People, I mean, not everybody accepted him, not everybody received him, but everybody was compelled by him. There was a goodness about him that was attractive. And people will be attracted to the Spirit of God in you, whether they realize it or not. We were at the post office 2 days ago, which if you think you're a Christian, I challenge you, go to the post office. We will find out if you are a Christian. Go to the BMV and see if you are a Christian. We're in the post office, and these people were fantastic. They're wonderful people that work in there. You need to love your postal workers. They're wonderful people. And so, amen to that, right? Okay. So, and we were getting some passports. And man, there's a lot to that, you know. For the kids, we were getting passports. I thought we were going to have to give one of them away. I was kind of picking which one, you know. But truth be told, now, we're not a perfect family, but we're a family who has the favor of God upon us. We live for Jesus. And there's something about us called the Holy Spirit of God. And we're growing in his likeness. So even though there's teenagers in the house and a 20-year-old in the house and an 11-year-old in the house, and even though our marriage isn't perfect, yet there's this godly family there. And you know what? We were laughing. We were cutting up, as they'd say in Texas. We were just having fun. And we were teasing the lady because she was saying so many of those things that she had memorized. And so I said, "That's the first time you ever said that?" And she laughed. And we were just having a great time. And I watched as this older gentleman was in line, in another line, and he was looking over at us with his head kind of tilted like, "What in the world is this?" All of creation groans, longing to see the sons of God revealed, those who actually look like Jesus. How will the world know Jesus? But by our love for one another, by the fact that we actually not have our theology all figured out, not because all of our arguments are perfect, not because we know who belongs and who doesn't, but because we're actually living like Christ around them. That's what they need to see. They long to see that revealed. And when they see it revealed, there's hope in their eyes. Could it be that a family could love one another? I mean, you've seen this. You have a conversation with somebody, and they talk about, there's something about you, and you just, "Oh, yes, Christ has come into my life. He makes all the difference in the world." And there's like this hope in their eyes, like, "I wish that were true. That's amazing." I thoroughly enjoyed when the Eagles beat the Patriots a couple weeks ago. I never knew how big of an Eagles fan I was. Man, I love me some Eagles, and fly, Eagles, fly. And their quarterback, for those of you who don't care about football, just hang on for a minute. Their original quarterback, Carson Wentz, got injured and was out for the rest of the season, didn't get to play in the Super Bowl. He's a born-again believer, solid Christian brother. And the guy that replaced him is Nick Foles. And, you know, Nick Foles versus Tom Brady, what's going to happen? But Nick Foles, also a solid believer in Jesus, also very, very skilled quarterback. And what was great, I watched not only the game and watched them win, and it was wonderful. And it was like, "Oh, play Bill Belichick's face over again." Yes, thank you, Jesus. And there's some evil in that somewhere, I'm pretty sure. But the next day, I had the day off, and I'm laying in the bed, and I'm just vegging, like, "Feed me, you know, NFL Network," just watching the shows of all this, because it's so glorious, you know. And it's not like the day after a Bengals game where you're like, "I don't want to read the news, I don't want to watch anything." But I'm watching this stuff. Now, here's what happened. Listen, there were four commentators. And they were just talking about the game. And one of them said, "I went into the locker room before the game," and he said, "I talked to Carson Wentz," the quarterback, the one who was injured. And he said, there's something about him," literally says, "there is a light about this guy." And now I'm perking up, I'm listening. "There's a light about him. He exudes positivity. There's something," and he's trying to make sense of what it is about Carson Wentz. And another commentator sitting next to him said, "Yeah, it's like he's drinking some Russell Wilson juice." Russell Wilson is a quarterback for the Seattle Seahawks, who is also a believer in Jesus Christ. We're clapping and cheering because he's a believer in Jesus Christ, not for them Seattle Seahawks. Eagles can fly, Seahawks can, okay, now it would have rhymed if I'd have said die, but I didn't say that. What I thought was compelling, though, listen, I'm laying in bed watching TV, and this commentator says there's a light, there's something about him, and the other one says it's like he's drinking Russell Wilson juice, and I felt like the elf. I know him. That's the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus in their life. And their people, listen, they're people who are of integrity, not just blowhards about God. They love their family. They love their kids. They're respectful to the organizations that they work for. They speak well. They're the kind of people that when you see them on TV and you say, "That's what a Christian is right there." Because there's so many other people that you see on TV that call themselves Christians and you're like, "No, not that. No, not that. Not so much." But these guys are real Christian people, real Christian brothers. And I just thought it was interesting how the world would look at them and say, "There's something about them. Something about them." Sometime they're going to come up to you and say, "There's something about you." When I was working at a children's home, I had a woman come up to me after we had been there about a year, and she came up to me and she said, "I know you pray for people. Will you pray for me?" How do you know I pray for people? They're watching you. They're seeing how you live. They're seeing how you respond. And they're seeing the Spirit of God in you. And this was Joseph. There was something about him that this Egyptian leader and master didn't necessarily care anything about Jehovah, but he liked all the results Joseph was getting. And the place where you're at, God will make prosper. And the people around you, when you make that place prosper, they won't necessarily be at odds with you anymore, but they might actually be open to what you have to say about Jesus. You were sent there by God on a mission from Him. and he will give you favor while you're there. Other people will recognize that there's something about you. And sometimes, listen to me, this isn't about you being a perfect Christian. Because sometimes what God will use is you'll make a mistake, you'll say something you shouldn't have said, you'll laugh at a joke you shouldn't have laughed, and God will have you, this is fun, I've done this a million times, you'll go back and apologize. I've made apologies a fine art, I'm good at it, I've had to do it a lot. And you'll go back and apologize to them, and just making the relationship right, then God will use your failure and your mistake for his good, because they'll go home and say, I've never known anybody that would be that honest, transparent, and apologize. What is it about that person? So I'm saying, even in your mistakes, God will use that. He has you where you're at. And there's divine favor upon you. It's him. And he wants to use that to be a blessing to those that are around you. Favor also means, as we can tell in the story, the Lord will make you succeed where he sends you. The Lord will make you succeed where he sends you. Now the key is be sent by him. You say, I'm going to the Mercedes dealer this afternoon. I've been sent by God. He's going to make me a success. See, as soon as I say the word success, there's two universes that you can live in, the carnal universe or the born-again universe. Jesus said, out of you will flow rivers of living water. You'll never lack for anything. You'll have my peace. You'll have my joy, not as the world gives you, but I give to you. And the source of our life, the source of our joy, the source of our peace, of our gentleness, of our compassion, all comes from his kingdom and his spirit. So this is the kingdom that I'm talking about. When he sends you to do his work, where he guides, he provides. So don't get me wrong when I say the word success and you immediately think of all these other things. But yes, he will make your business successful, Christian business person. So he wants it to be a testimony to those around you. And he puts you in that line of work. He wants you to be successful in that work. And not only will he make you successful in that work, but he'll rejoice over you as you succeed in what he has called you to do. 1 Samuel 18:5 says this, whatever mission Saul sent David on, David was so successful. Saul didn't even like him, remember? David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased the troops and Saul's officers as well. Because God had called David, God was going to make David successful. It's not like God called Moses and then said, good luck, pal. I'm going to go with you. He originated the idea. He thought up the plan. He created you, and he called you not into your own thing, but you're called into his thing. This is his thing that he's doing, so he's going to make you successful in it. Joseph was doomed to succeed, even though he went through heck to get there, didn't he? But he was going to succeed. Why? Because it wasn't his plan from the very beginning. He didn't give himself a dream. He wasn't living for himself. He was living for the dream of the Father, and the Father had a plan, and he was walking along with God's plan. You don't have to ask yourself or ask God, get involved in what I'm doing. You just find out what God is doing. You get in his stream and get on with him. That's the key. And then he will make you successful in that because it's his from the very beginning. Joshua chapter 1, same thing. He said to Joshua, he's about to take over from Moses, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law of my servant Moses gave you, and don't turn from it to the right or the left. Why? That you may be successful wherever you go. Wherever you go, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. Read Project 345 every morning so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. This is a promise from Almighty God. He didn't call you out to kill you. He didn't bring the people of Israel out so that he could destroy them. He didn't bring them up against the Red Sea so that they were going to drown. He brought them out to take them all the way in to the promised land. There's an old song that talks about that. He didn't bring us out this far to take us back again. He brought us out to take us in to the promised land. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to leave me. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to forsake me. He's called you, and he's going to see you all the way through. This is what it means. He wants you to succeed. As a matter of fact, growing up Catholic, I did not see this side of God, and I appreciate my Catholic upbringing, but I often saw God either with his arms folded, which I gave him plenty of reason to do that over my life. I don't know about you. This is just the way I saw him. Or I saw him kind of waiting as he was with a baseball bat, waiting for me to make a wrong move. And again, I gave him plenty of batting practice in my life. This is the way I saw him. What I didn't see is a loving Heavenly Father who sings over his children. This is what Zephaniah says. He says, God actually sings over you and actually dances over you with rejoicing. When Jesus sent the disciples out and they did all these great signs and wonders and they came back and they were all shocked, like, we did everything in your name. The Bible says that Jesus had joy of spirit. It leapt within him. And actually some interpreters say that in that moment, Jesus spun around and he danced. If you can imagine this, the story of the prodigal son, where the son, we always focus on the prodigal. He's in the pig slop and he repents and he comes back to the father. The story is not about the prodigal. The story is about this Middle Eastern, middle-aged man who hikes up his robe and takes off running after his son. And everybody who heard the story said, say again, what? And as soon as he gets to the son, he embraces the son. And he gives him a robe, and he gives him sandals, and he gives him a ring, and he says, kill the fatted calf. We're about to celebrate right now. We're going to have this party. This is the joy of the Father over every single one of us who has returned to him. If you're serving him, he's rejoicing over you. He's singing a song over you, dancing over you. Wasn't it the Father who spoke over Jesus? He couldn't contain his joy. He couldn't contain his love for Jesus. That multiple times, from heaven, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. It's almost like God's pulling out his wallet. Have you seen the pictures of my boy? Oh, man. My 11-year-old son, when he does just about anything right, he'll come in and tell us. Why? Because he's trained. He knows the slightest little victory, we're going to celebrate with him. When my 20-year-old daughter was in fourth grade, she got the lead role in the Christmas play in her fourth grade class. It was a big deal. Man, we celebrated. My daughter right now, who's in a senior in high school, she goes to Lakota East. And since the time she was in about, what, sixth grade, she's been wanting to be a drum major. Once she found out what a drum major is, this is what they do. She did this so much, it drove us nuts for years in our house. Constantly, every song, down in the kitchen, constantly, constantly. Finally, when she got in high school, old enough to be in the marching band, and she tried out for drum major, I remember when she came down the stairs, she told us that she got, oh, geez, I get emotional now thinking about it. We cried till our tears went sideways, and we celebrated with her. Oh, and I was so thrilled. God finally put that to use somewhere. Jeez, wait. Can you make any money doing that is my question. Now, if we, being human, know how to rejoice over the silly things that our children do, how much more does the Father rejoice over you? We have had an opportunity where we've seen God with his arms folded, or we've seen him wanting to scold us, or you've seen him wanting to, waiting for you to make your next mistake. I dare you this week, when you wake up in the morning, see a God whose arms are open to you. And not only that, but when you're spending time with him, would you just see him with a fist pump over your life? I'm singing over you. I'm celebrating over what you're doing in your life. There's about 80 people that got baptized a few weeks ago. You think God's not rejoicing over that? And the hundreds of people that sign up to serve, and the 700 willing to move, and the stuff that God's doing in your life, just the fact that you're here. I want to encourage you today. The favor of God means you have a God who sings over you, who rejoices over you. He rejoices over every move that you're making in his direction, and he greatly loves you. Will you stand with me? We'll pray before we go. Next week, we're going to talk about the fact that you can have favor in fearful times. You know, it wasn't always easy for Joseph. Favor does not mean that everything goes right. It means everything ends right. And you can hear more about that next week. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful for this wonderful place, wonderful people that you've assembled, your church, Jesus. Father, for those who don't yet know you, maybe taken steps towards you, pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would keep drawing them in, keep piquing their curiosity about who you are. And Father, we thank you for your help today, for your work today in our hearts and lives. And Lord, I just pray a special blessing over your people now. Father, I pray that there would be an awareness this week of your great favor in their lives. God, I pray that they would recognize you in ways they haven't recognized you before. And by your grace and mercy, Lord, make us more like you so that the people around us in our lives would recognize you and your spirit with great curiosity about who you are. Father, may we go in your peace, your grace, your mercy, your love, and your joy this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.